Daniel 2 and 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. He couldn't sleep. So I want to ask you a question tonight. What keeps you up at night? God bless you. Please be seated. Historically, I typically get a pretty good night's sleep. And it takes a lot to wake me up once I'm asleep. My wife, you can wake her up with a whisper, but a freight train doesn't wake me up. Thunderstorms typically do not. So I was thinking about this today, and I had her clarify this story. When Ryan was born, she had a cesarean section in the hospital, and me being the faithful, dutiful husband that I am, I stayed with her in the room. Well, in the middle of the night, she had to get up to use the restroom, and so she tried to wake me up. But I was having a great night's sleep, sleeping on that couch in the hospital room, and she could not wake me up. So she got the nurse, and she said she prayed every step of the way. That large incision was not very good, and so that's me. I sleep, and she wakes up really well. But when we were talking about this today, she reminded me of an exception to that. We came here in 1995, and when we moved here, we couldn't sell our house in St. Louis. We lived in a rental home for about a year, and right as we were moving in, the weekend we moved in, the best of our memory, was October 4th and 5th, there's this little storm that blew through called Hurricane Opal. Now, way back and looked, there were 296,000 power outages in Atlanta. 4,000 trees were down on power lines. That's a lot. And there were about 20 inches of rainfall. But we were so exhausted from moving out, driving down, moving in, that neither one of us woke up. We slept through the storm. We were like Jonah on the ship. We were sound asleep. In the meantime, Sister John's mom, Mamaw, to our boys, she was not as exhausted as we were. And she was wide awake in the storm. The next morning when we woke up, we were so surprised that the electricity was out. No power anywhere. And it down is like a tri-level home. We went downstairs, and she was sitting on a couch at the bottom of the stairs with her eyes wide open. She said, a hurricane came through here last night. There are trees down all over our yard, none on the house, thankfully. And we just kind of slept through the storm. So what keeps you awake at night? Recently, I've had an unusual travel schedule and sleep schedule out of whack. Those of you who travel for work know a little bit about it. I'm not sure I ever got on Japan time. Came home a day early for a funeral. It's 13 hours later than here. And I'm barely back on Atlanta time. So Saturday nights, I try to get a good night's rest. Doesn't always work out that well. Sunday's a busy day. Two services of ministry. This past Saturday night, I could not sleep. I have no idea why, and I kind of have an idea why, but I was pretty tired, but I could not sleep, and according to my sleep app, Saturday night I slept 2 hours and 48 minutes. That sounds like some of you on a bad night, but that's not really my normal sleep thing. And I prayed, the best thing to do is read the book of Leviticus when you can't go to sleep. If you can't go to sleep, read the Bible. It's usually a cure for insomnia. And it did not work. I mean, I just laid in a semi-conscious state all night, got out of bed, got in a recliner. I just could not sleep. Well, Sunday, when we were worshiping the Lord, I try to make sure that I don't just preach circumstances. We were just worshiping the Lord, minding my own business. And I felt this like prompting that I had to pray about, that this was this question. What keeps you up at night? What is it that is on your mind that's bugging you, that's robbing you of sleep? Now, I'm sympathetic for people who deal with chronic insomnia. Jet lag and time zones and all of that can do a lot of things to mess up your sleep. But I've also learned that there are people who are preoccupied with worry, concern, broken relationships, sometimes regret or guilt, maybe focusing on things that have no eternal significance, and it keeps them up at night. According to Mayo Clinic, insomnia is a pretty common sleep disorder. Makes it hard for you to fall asleep, duh, like you didn't know that. Or once you fall asleep, may cause you to wake up through the night or wake up earlier than needed. And then when you do wake up, you're tired, drains your energy level, might affect your mood. No nudging right now in the sanctuary if you live with a grouchy person. Maybe they're sleep deprived. But it can affect your health, your work, your performance at work, and also your quality of life, the kind of person you are. And if you live worried, nervous, uptight, if you allow things to trouble you that are of really no eternal consequence, you're robbing yourself of the peace of God that the Lord would allow in your life. And whether you get the recommended 7 to 9 hours of sleep or night, or there's a lot of things, and some people have temporary, you know, insomnia, and some have chronic insomnia. I'm kind of skipping through some of that. I don't think that's so important. I'm not a doctor, but I like to look things up if I'm going to talk about them. But, you know, it can last for a few days. That was kind of my case. But people that just deal with this all the time, it's a bad thing. Now, there can be physical problems that cause insomnia. It can be sleep apnea and other things. And I want to be very clear tonight that I'm not trying to be a doctor. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to address those things that might be medical. I'm not even trying to make you feel guilty if you worry about things when you should not. I'd like to just help us together hear what the Bible says about the things that keep us up at night. Now, there are lifestyle factors and environmental factors, medical conditions and some medications, and life situations like stress you may go through that keeps you up at night. The Bible actually says quite a bit about sleep. I can only touch the surface of the scriptures that talk about sleep. The blessings of sleep and the negative part of sleeping too much, and examples of sleep-deprived people and what kept them up at night. Now, the Bible says that people who sleep way too much may be lazy people. Proverbs 6 and 9, "Oh, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come as one that traveleth and is on a robber, an armed man." Proverbs 24:30, Solomon, I love this chapter, this passage, where Solomon is evidently walking down the road or riding in his carriage, royal carriage, and he looks at a farm that is dilapidated. The home, the walls of the around the hedges are all grown over with thorns and nettles. And Solomon said, "When I saw this vineyard of a man who is void of understanding, a lazy man, I saw it, I considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction." Wise people don't just look, they see, they perceive, they learn from life's lessons. Some people just go by and say, "Well, that's a really bad looking home. Those people don't care, take care of their house." But Solomon saw, considered, looked on it, received instruction. And his instruction was, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Similar passage, your poverty is going to come on you. Solomon noticed that somebody who's addicted to sleep and sleeps all the time, not because of a medical condition, but maybe they're just lazy. Now, I love what Proverbs 26 says. The lazy man says, "There is a lion in the way. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy person, the slothful, upon his bed." He just rolls over on this side and sleeps, rolls on that side and sleeps, doesn't get out of bed. He's afraid of that lion in the sleep. And he says, "The slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him too much to bring it to his mouth." That's lazy. When you're too lazy to eat, that's really lazy. Now, the Bible also talks about people who rise for spiritual reasons. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "At midnight," this is verse 62 out of all those long verses, "at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I don't know if he set an alarm or he just woke up in the middle of the night and thanked the Lord. He also said in Psalm 119, 147, I rise before the dawning of morning, cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches. You know, there are four watches of the night, 3 hours each. And he said, I get up through the night and I pray. Now, that doesn't sound healthy to me. And he meditates on the word of God. I was also thinking about the Proverbs 31 woman. The Bible said she rises while it is yet night and gives meat to her household, and she takes care of her family. Now, no matter how much you try to get sleep right, if you're an industrious person and you don't sleep too much because of laziness, if you're a spiritual person and you have times when you pray, there are times that you're like Job. When Job said, is not all human life a struggle? This is Job 7, New Living Translation. Our lives are like that of a hired hand, like a worker who longs for the shade, like a servant waiting to be paid. I too have been assigned months of futility, long and weary nights of misery, lying in bed. I think, when will it be morning? But the night drags on, and I toss till dawn. Sometimes we go through life situations that are very similar to that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is an example of at least three kings in the Bible who had trouble sleeping. Cyrus had trouble sleeping when he had been tricked into throwing Daniel in the lion's den, and he stayed awake all night waiting to see the outcome of Daniel's night with the lions. King Ahasuerus was unable to sleep at night. The Lord troubled him. Of course, Haman had plotted to kill Mordecai. And Ahasuerus, he did what sometimes we do. He said, bring me the Bible. Let me read the Chronicles so I can try to figure out what's going on. And it was there that he read how Mordecai saved his life. But Nebuchadnezzar is a little different. He's an ungodly king that God used in miraculous ways. And it's amazing that God gave Nebuchadnezzar dreams that spoke to us about the end of the world, of all the Gentile kingdoms, and what would come in the end of all things when the kingdom of God prevailed. I preached a message on August 9, 2020, on the unconquerable kingdom of God. If you'd like a Bible study sermon on all Nebuchadnezzar's image and all the Gentile world kingdoms and the kingdom of God at the end, you can go back and find that message August 9, 2020. So I'm not going to go through all of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and all the statue and all the kingdoms that he saw there that Daniel saw. He had a dream that shook him to his core, and his spirit was troubled and sleep left him. Now, I would say that what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed was probably a big enough deal that I don't think any of us could have slept through that. If you see these images and these kingdoms, and you're trying to figure this out, and he's the head of gold, you know. And then he can't remember what he dreamed. So he calls all of his sorcerers and wise men, and they can't interpret the dream. He threatens to kill them. They try to buy time, and he knows what they're doing. And finally, Daniel intervenes. And by the help of the Lord, when Daniel prays, God interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream through Daniel. And we have the book of Daniel and the incredible events of world history of Gentile world kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, saw in his dreams that kept him up at night. What an amazing story of how God spoke to him through that. So, what keeps you up at night? And what really should keep you up at night? I want to propose that the things that should keep us up at night are the things that have spiritual and eternal consequences. Sometimes we worry about things that are really not worth very much in eternity, that really don't amount to much in life. But we allow ourselves to worry and be caught up with things that either we can't control or we should have controlled and didn't. And then we neglect to let the things that matter stir us up to prayer and seeking God. Now, the Bible said that Jesus, this is Mark chapter 1, not displaying all these verses, but I'll try to give them to all the note takers. Mark chapter 1, verse 32, and at even, when the sun set, they brought to Jesus all the diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered at the door, and the Bible said he healed many that were sick of different diseases. He cast out devils. He did not allow the devils to speak because they knew him. He did not want them to identify him as God in flesh. But then Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, we don't have any indication from Scripture that Jesus did this every day. But this is early in his ministry, and here is God in flesh who knows that there are some things that are more important than sleep, and he gets up early in the morning to pray. Simon Peter and those that were following after him, they found him. They evidently went out in the wilderness, out in the woods, and they found where Jesus was praying, and they said, "Lord, all men are seeking for you." Sounds like he prayed early in the morning, after the break of day, into the early hours of the morning. And Jesus said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, for that's why I am sent. Here, therefore, I've come forth." And he preached in their synagogues also and throughout all of Galilee, and he cast out devils. Now, we know that power over spiritual darkness comes through prayer and fasting. And Jesus set that example for us. He swapped sleep for something more pressing, which was prayer, I believe, for anointing. Another interesting passage you'll see on the screens is in Luke chapter 6:12. This is a significant moment in the life of Jesus Christ. It came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. When the Apostle Paul talks about watchings often, it's possible that he's indicating that he spent a night in prayer. Jesus spends all night in prayer. And in the morning, when it was called day, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So you could say in application that he's getting ready to make a really big decision. Out of all those followers who are following him at that time, that day he will choose the 12 men who will follow him. One will be Judas the devil. But those men, those 11 plus the one added, who, their names will be on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. They were the ones to whom he committed the kingdom of God. This was a really big day. And because it was such a critical moment or decision, Jesus spent all night in prayer. On the other hand, when the disciples were losing their mind in a terrible storm in the Sea of Galilee, guess what Jesus was doing? Mark 4:38 says he was in the back of the ship, asleep on a pillow. The stuff that was messing them up didn't bother him a bit. So sometimes I think the things that keep us up at night, now let me just pause to say, I am not trying to tell you that if I would have been a disciple on the boat, that I would have been back there asleep with Jesus. I have a feeling I would have been bailing water with the rest of the disciples, trying to figure out a solution. Another time, rowing against the wind, toiling all night. Different story. But here's an amazing perspective. Because he is God and he's comfortably in control, the storm doesn't shake him. Say, well, he was really tired. There were other times he was really tired. But there's an amazing lesson here. That storms do not scare God. He is in control of them. So he can sleep through the storm. He can get up when they wake him, rebuke the wind, say peace to the sea. The wind ceased. There's a great calm. I love this story because there's a great storm, and then there's a great calm. And then they want to know, He asked them, by the way, why are you so fearful? Well, last time I checked, our boat was sinking. Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? Why are you letting natural storms mess you up and spiritual storms don't seem to bother you? That's the difference between sometimes Jesus and us. You also find another time when Jesus is praying and they're sleeping. This is Gethsemane, when he will pray, if it's possible, let this cup of, I believe, becoming sin, not just death, cup, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, you know, not as I will, but as you will. And he tells them, wait here for me. I'm going to go over there going yonder and pray. So Jesus goes over and prays. This is in other gospels, but I'm in Matthew 26. And while he is sorrowful and heavy, these are his closest friends in the whole world. And he's praying. My soul is exceeding sorrow. He asks him to wait and watch with me. This is a critical time. I need you to be praying. I need this to keep you up at night. Fell on his face, prayed that prayer if it be possible. And the Bible said, after he prays a while, he comes back and he finds them asleep. And he asks the Apostle Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and prayed this same prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then verse 43, Matthew 26, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. It didn't keep them awake at night. He goes to pray the third time. And he comes back and he tells them, go ahead and sleep. Basically, I've had to weather this storm myself and have one disciple to pray with me, not Peter, not James, not John. Just had to go it alone. And he said, take your rest, the hour is at hand. And then he says, arise, let us be going. Now, you can reason that the disciples were awake when they should have been sleeping, and they were sleeping when they should have been awake. And that's the heart of my message tonight. What keeps you up at night? Are you more worried about stuff that comes and goes, or the stuff that matters for eternity? Because it seems to me that our world is in a place where we need the people of God to be fully awake spiritually. More than just staying up all night and praying, we don't need to be asleep at the wheel in this hour. We don't need to be numb to what is going on around us. We need to be keenly aware that this is a moment for us to awake out of sleep. It is high time that the church be wide awake and about our Father's business. When we feel a sense of responsibility, when we know that it's up to us, we tend to be better. But when we think somebody else is going to take care of it, years ago I taught about the bystander syndrome, and we just can kind of lay back. Whether it's worship on a Sunday or an altar service when somebody needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost, or prayer, or somebody that we see that's in trouble spiritually and we're just kind of not paying attention to them or not really listening to them, and we're sleeping when we should be awake. And then we allow the cares of this life to bog us down and cause us to be asleep to the things that really matter. If we seek first the kingdom of God, our stress level would drop a lot, because we would trust that all these things that people fret over, stay up at night worrying about, that our Heavenly Father's got our back, that he's going to take care of us. So the God first principle, putting God first, is about really knowing the things that we should worry about, be concerned about, we should stay up over, and the things that we should let go and put in God's hands. Jesus said that we shouldn't take no thought. asking, what are we going to eat or drink or what are we going to wear? The Gentiles that don't have a God to pray to, they don't know they have a God, they're preoccupied with that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to read through a psalm with you, Psalm 127, 1. Here's what we need to know about our lives, our businesses, and I will say for those of us in ministry, our ministries. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The watchman who was there to look on the walls, and he's supposed to see the enemy coming and alert everybody to fight. And the Lord said, you can wake up and scream and cry and sound the trumpet, but if God doesn't take care of the city, it's not going to stand. And if the Lord doesn't build your house, your life, your business, it will not be built. And then he says this in Psalm 127, 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of idleness, of sorrows rather, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, a thing about the things that are this life, he said, if God takes care of you, you can work and you can go home and you can go to bed, go to sleep, and leave it in God's hands. Years ago, I was at a minister's conference, and a businessman, I think his name was Jim Salomon, from Dallas, Texas. He was a large developer, and he spoke about his work and teaching ministers and Christian leaders. He said, every day on my way home from work, I pass a field. And when I pass that field, I tell all of my troubles to get out of my car or truck, I don't remember which he said, and just get out and go over and wait for me in that field. He said, don't worry, they will be there in the morning on your way back to work. But he said, I made up my mind I was not going to take those troubles home with me to affect my family, to rob me. And he's mainly talking about your family. That's a hard lesson to learn, to know when to say, I'm not going to let this keep me up at night, because these are the things my Heavenly Father has promised to take care of. But when it comes to the things of lost souls and of matters that affect eternity, those are the things that we should model the life of Jesus, that we should pray over, that should bother us, that should trouble us, that should rob us of our sleep. But the big problems we're facing, the big decisions we're making, the perplexity that we face, and in the Bible, perplexity is at a loss for a way. You're not sure where to turn or what to do. Relationships that are strained or fractured. Financial stress. I have learned by experience and observation that sometimes financial stress is the most stressful, debilitating stress you can face. But if we recognize that God has given us pretty clear instructions that we should worry about seeking first the kingdom of God and not success. And if we would seek God first, put him first in our time, in our talent, in our treasure, in the way we live our lives, then we would be able to sleep and not let those things rob us of joy, of peace, of healthy relationships, not just a good night's rest, but just being able to live your life not all stressed out to the max that you cannot live trusting God. So really what I want to suggest tonight, and I'll say it again, is that the things that keep us up at night should be matters of spiritual and eternal consequence. In 1997, Dr. Richard Carlson wrote a book, just came to my mind today. It was called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, ... and it's all small stuff. And it's a book to tell you how to keep from letting little things in life drive you crazy. Well, I don't think Dr. Carlson was right 100% in his book, but really the stuff that we sweat about, that human beings seem to fret about, is really small stuff in comparison to to eternity. Matters of time should never weigh on our minds more than matters of eternity. Like Jesus, the things that get us up early and keep us up all night should be things that matter for the kingdom of God. And when something is troubling you, not just, you know, messed up time zones, but I'm talking about stress and worry, things that you can't figure out, doesn't mean that you're not godly. I'm not here tonight to put you on a guilt trip. We've all been on this trip where things troubled us. But here's what the Bible will instruct us to do, is that we know that God is going to build the house and that God is going to keep the city and God is going to provide. And if I know that, then it may take me more than one time and more than one day, but I need to turn it over to the Lord. I need to cast all my cares on Him, for He cares for me. And according to the Bible, I should not fret about tomorrow. I should not fret about necessities of life. I have a heavenly Father that will take care of me. If I do my best to live at peace with people and make sure that I don't live with unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness, like the lesson I taught from the statement Brother J.T. Pugh made to me when I met him one day, he said, "Brother Johns, I don't hate nobody." Psalm 121:1. Here's a great psalm. You may want to make a note of this. And the next time you can't sleep, read this psalm. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." That's a fascinating phrase. Anybody ever been moonstruck? "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." He doesn't doze off in the middle of your crisis. He doesn't need to sleep. As a human being, he slept. But because God is on guard for you 24 hours a day, then you can lay down at night, and barring all the natural, human, physiological things, when it comes to spiritual things and worry and stress, we should be able to turn it over to the Lord, and knowing that while we sleep, He works the night shift. So tonight, again, my goal is not to put you on a guilt trip about insomnia, but it's really about priorities, about what really you think about, focus on, worry about most. And if those are things that end when time ends, then that's not the real reason to worry. But if it's something that goes on and on forever, it is spiritual and it is eternal, those are the things that should preoccupy us and we should focus on. And if you're able, please stand. This is kind of a random psalm, a proverb rather, in the context of this message tonight. And I almost took it out of my notes but decided to leave it here. Proverbs 29:25, not on the screens. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." You know, if you're worried and stressed and think what people can do to you, the fear of man ensnares us. But when you trust in the Lord, you have a sense of peace and safety in your life. Amen. Let's pray right now, even before we come. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that our lives are in your hands and our souls are in your care. in our lives and our families, our businesses, our vocations, our ministries, Lord. They all belong to you, and you care about us more than we can comprehend. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us shift our focus and our stress off things that you've promised to take care of for us. And help us, Lord, seek your kingdom first and trust you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, that you're building the house and you're keeping the city of our families and this church, and that we can trust in you with all of our hearts, knowing, God, that you care for us. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Say amen.